Well, please turn with me, if you would, this Easter Sunday to the book of Romans. Please turn with me, if you would, to Romans. If you need a copy of the Bible, just flag down one of these ushers as they make their way down the aisle. They'd love to get a paperback copy of the Bible into your hands. And if you want to take that Bible home with you, you can take it home with you as a gift. And if you need to, just use the table of contents. Look in the New Testament for a book called the Book of Romans and turn your way there. We'll be looking at a particular part of the book of Romans in just a minute here. On Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the historical fact that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died and was buried, but that his death and burial were not the end of the story, that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead in new life. We celebrate on Easter that very happy news of those historical facts of what Jesus Christ has done to conquer the grave. On Easter, what Jesus has done is rightly the centerpiece of our Easter celebration. But Easter Sunday is not only about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. It's not only about the historical facts. Easter Sunday is also about our resurrection and new life with Jesus Christ. It's not only about Jesus' resurrection and new life, it's about our resurrection and new life with Him. It's about the invitation that Jesus holds out so that everyone is invited to come and discover new life, true life with Him in the power of His resurrection. Here's the problem. It's possible for us, even on Easter Sunday, to be gathered together with a whole bunch of other people singing about the truth of what Jesus Christ did in conquering the grave 2,000 years ago. It's possible to read the passages in the Bible. It's possible to talk with the kids not only about the Easter bunny and the eggs, but even about the historical facts of the resurrection of Jesus. It's possible to do all of these things and yet miss and fail to grasp the significance of Easter for our lives today. It's possible to know a lot about the first Easter and not grasp the meaning of Easter for us today. And so this morning, as we've gathered here together to celebrate the happy news of Easter, what I want to zoom in on is what Easter means for us today. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 3 and 4. Just a couple of verses in Romans chapter 6, but powerful and life-changing verses. Romans chapter 6, I'll read verses 3 and 4. Let's give our attention together to God's Word. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We were buried with Him by baptism into death in order that, with this purpose, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This morning, I want to talk about this invitation to walk in, to rejoice in newness of life. I want to talk about this invitation that's held out for all of us to go away from here, not just aware of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, but to go away today in the present joy and the present power of Easter in our lives today. As we go away walking in new life, as we go away rejoicing in the new life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, first of all, I want to talk just for a minute about where this new life is found. Where is this new life discovered? This new life is found in Jesus Christ, right? In verse 3, we're brought face to face with a deep and profound theological idea. So, warning, we're going to talk about some deep theology for the next 2 minutes or so, but it's beautifully deep theology, okay? The Bible talks about this issue of the believers being united together with Jesus Christ. It talks about this issue of the believer's union with Jesus Christ. You say, I don't get it. What's that all about? One of the images that the New Testament uses to explain this idea of believers being united together with Jesus Christ is the illustration of marriage. And so a little more than 10 years ago, I got married to my wife, Katie. And that day when we got married, what happened? Our lives were united. Our lives were joined together. And when our lives were joined together, it wasn't just kind of this superficial arrangement. No, our hearts, our souls, our very lives became shared together from that moment forward so that Katie's joys would become my joy. So that Katie's pain would become my pain. So that Katie's accomplishments would become my accomplishments. Here's how deep our union goes. It goes so deep that when we've delivered a child, we get to say, we've delivered a child. Women, you understand, that's crazy talk. That's crazy. I didn't do anything to deliver a child. I walked into the labor and delivery room with my coffee in hand, and I was like, go for it, honey. And she's over there suffering, laboring, doing all the hard work, and I'm like, go for it. And she did all of this stuff, and then at the end, they hand me this child, and they say, congratulations, you had a baby. And I'm like, yeah, we had a baby, didn't we? We had a baby. It's crazy talk unless you realize that Katie and I are united. We're joined together so that her pain is my pain, her joys are my joys, her accomplishments are my accomplishments. Well, it's not just hers and mine anymore, it's ours, right? That's how it works in marriage. And the New Testament explains for everybody who believes in Jesus Christ, that's how it works for you and Jesus. His joys are your joys. His pain becomes your pain in a very real sense. His accomplishments are yours in a very real sense. Just like when I say with regard to having a baby, I didn't do any of the labor. And yet at the end, I hold the child in my arms. I hold this new life in my hands. And I say, we had a baby. It's the same thing with Jesus. I didn't literally ever have any nails going through my hand. I haven't literally hung on a physical cross of wood to the point of screaming in anguish and to the point of my heart no longer beating and my breath and my lungs no longer having any breath. I haven't done that. But because I'm united together with Jesus, and because his pain is my pain, because his accomplishments are my accomplishments, it can be said of me as someone who believes in Jesus that I was crucified together with Christ. That cross was not only his cross, it's my cross. But just like we said a minute ago, for Jesus 2,000 years ago, on that weekend that changed the course of the entire universe, his death was not the end of the story. The same is true for us who are united with Jesus. His cross became our cross. We died with him in a very real way. But that isn't the end of the story for everybody who believes in Jesus. Death is not the end of the story. Crucifixion is not the end of the story. Crucifixion leads to resurrection, and resurrection means new life. And so just as much as I can hold a child in my arms that my wife did the work of delivering and say, we had a baby. So Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins and rose again in new life, has given this gift of new life so that I can embrace it and say, we've died. And now we have new life together forevermore. Where does this new life that we're talking about come from? Where is it found? It's found in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. Let's be totally clear about that. This kind of new life is not found anywhere else on the planet. This new life is found in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, whether you've believed in Jesus for 41 years, or for 4 months, or whether today is the very first time that you've ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you this morning to rest all of your hopes for now and forevermore. I want to invite you, I want to encourage you, I want to exhort you to rest all of your hope in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again so that we might live together with him. Where's this new life found? It's found in Jesus. What does this new life mean? What does it mean? New life. Let me give you 3 points about what new life means, this new life that Romans 6 talks about. New life, first of all, means freedom from sin. This new life that we're brought into by being crucified and resurrected with Jesus Christ, this new life means freedom from sin. Now, we're not talking about some naive idea of ignoring the presence of sin in our lives. That's not what I'm talking about here. I think if we're mature enough and honest enough, we can all admit there are problems in my life. And there's no need to hide it. There's a little kid's song that we sometimes play for our kids. It's a Christian album that teaches kids about confessing their sin to God. And it's talking about when you make mistakes, just tell it to Jesus. He already knows. That's the lyric. Just tell it to Jesus. He already knows. There's no point in hiding it. There's no point in hiding the brokenness and the fallenness of our lives. Jesus already knows full well. But having recognized the brokenness, the fallenness, the sinfulness that has stained each one of our lives, the fact is that for those who have died and risen together with Christ into new life, that new life means a certain kind of freedom from the enslaving power of sin. Look with me, if you would, for 1 second there in Romans chapter 6, a few verses later, down to verse 7, which says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Or go back to verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him. That's that death that we died with Jesus. Our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You see, the New Testament portrays all of us before coming to know Jesus as people who are enslaved to sin. Now, I haven't met very many people apart from Christ who want to describe their lives that way, right? I mean, none of us enjoy saying, yeah, I'm a slave. And yet, isn't it true? Apart from Jesus Christ, isn't it true that there are sinful desires and sinful impulses that dominate your life like a cruel taskmaster, that drag you along in directions you don't want to go in, that drag you through the mud, and all the while you keep saying, well, you know, I'm making my own choices. I'm free to do whatever I want. And yet you keep walking further and further and further into the darkness and despair and pain and consequences of those things that somewhere in your heart you know, I don't even want to do that. Isn't that a picture of our lives apart from the liberating power of Jesus Christ? And yet Romans 6 says, those who have died together with Jesus are now alive with a whole new life that is free from the enslaving power of sin. The picture is kind of a picture like this. He's essentially saying, listen, how much right does a slave master have over his dead slave? None. A slave master who's been used to giving cruel orders to his slaves for years and years and years may go over to a dead corpse of a slave and scream at that slave, slave, I command you, go and do what I want you to do. That cruel slave master may go back to that dead slave and say, slave, get up and serve my purposes. But that slave master no longer has any authority or any power to make that dead corpse do his bidding, does he? That's how it works in the physical world. And Paul is saying the same is true in our relationship to slavery to sin. We used to live this life being dragged around by sin and sinful desires. And now that we have died together with Jesus, sin no longer has any more authority over our lives, for those of us who are united with Christ. Sin no longer has any more authority over our lives than a slave master has over a corpse. And sin may come, no doubt, and scream at you. Sin may come like a cruel slave master and say, we've been doing this for years, keep on doing it. You've been losing your cool at your spouse for decades now, keep on doing it. Sin may come along and say, give yourself over to those passions. Sin may stand there with anger, with frustration over the dead bodies that have died with Christ, saying, do my will, do my will, do my will. And yet the good news of Easter is that for all who have died together with Christ, we have been set free from our slavery to sin. This new life means you do not have to follow those sinful desires anymore. You're set free from that cruel slavery. I remember a number of years ago, a friend of mine, I'll call him Ryan. He's not a member of this church, but I've known him for a number of years. He's been a Christian as long as I've known him. I met Ryan one day on Wheaton College's campus near the library there. And I saw him out front and, hey man, what's going on? How you doing? And as soon as I looked him in the eyes, I could see something was terrorizing him. Something was really bothering him. His eyes were just bloodshot red with tears. I can really picture his face and I can picture the eyes that just spoke of the tears he had been crying. I said, well, what's going on, man? And he opened up and began telling me the story of how years ago when he was in high school, he had become addicted to online pornography, given himself over and over and over again to things that now disgusted him, to things that now repulsed him. Ryan was now newly married. That day when I was talking with him out in front of the library, and he went on to tell me that it was a kind of high-stress season. There was a lot of pressure he was feeling because of some papers that were due for grad school and things like that. And that morning, his wife had got up early to go to work, left him in their apartment by himself, and he told me with tears flowing down his cheeks how that morning he had chosen to give himself over to images, to sins that he had promised himself he would never, ever give himself to again. And my friend Ryan was devastated. On the one hand, he was dealing with these feelings of guilt and shame. On the other hand, he had these worries and fears. What would his wife say when she found out? But beyond the guilt he felt, beyond the worry about being forgiven by his wife, there was something else. There was this fear that this sin, which had had such an enslaving grip over his life in the past, there was this fear that he had given himself irreversibly back into slavery to this pattern of sin in his life. There was this fear that he was not only guilty, but that he had become a slave. What do you say to a brother or sister in Christ when they fear that they're not only guilty before God, but given over to slavery, to sin? Where do we go? The answer is we go back to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We remind a brother or a sister in that place where Ryan was that day that as someone who has died and risen again with Jesus Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. We may make terrible decisions and give ourselves to sin, and that's why Jesus Christ ever lives to intercede for us. That's why it's good news that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone. But we don't end there. We remind people like Ryan that we are no longer slaves to sin. We're free to live a new life, free from the cruel slavery to sin that once exercised its wicked dominion over us. Listen, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and because if we are united with him, his death is our death and his resurrection brings us into new life, because of this new life that we have together with Jesus Christ, listen to me, because of that, where you are today is not where you're going to be for the rest of your life. I know there are times when we begin to feel like where I am right now is where I'm stuck. I can't move. I can't grow. I'm stuck here. Listen, we need to know this gospel truth, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings us into a new life in which we are set free from our slavery to sin. The mistakes of the past no longer define us. The challenges of the present are not permanent. Where you are today is not where you're going to be for the rest of your life. I've been there talking with my friends who feel just buried underneath a weight of depression, who feel like joy will never come again into my life. And sometimes if you walk through a few weeks or a few months, or if you've been through years of your life battling with depression, it begins to feel like where I am now is where I will be for the rest of my life. Listen, the good news of Easter is that where you are today is not where you're bound to be for the rest of your life. I've been there many times in the living room with various married couples. I've been there in the living room talking with a married couple, and one or both of the spouses feel like I'm just at the end of my rope here, and there's no hope. We've tried everything. We've talked to people before. We've prayed together. We tried to change, but listen, it's been so many years now. Who are we kidding anymore? Listen, when you find yourself feeling like you're at the end of your rope in your marriage, in your relationship, or your relationship with your child, when you find yourself feeling like you're at the end of your rope, you need to know that where you are today is not where you're bound to be for the rest of your life. However much it may feel like that today, the truth of Easter is that in Christ we have newness of life. You're not bound to stay where you are. Let me just ask you, brothers and sisters who have trusted in Jesus Christ, do you believe this for yourself? Do you believe that this is true? That you have right now a new life together with Jesus? And let me ask you, do you believe that for others as well? You see, for the sake of being a church, being a Christ-centered community on a Christ-centered mission, for the sake of community and for the sake of mission, we need to believe this not only for ourselves, but for the sake of others. Because we're going to be there in our small group meetings talking with brothers and sisters who feel discouraged, who feel demoralized, who feel hopeless, who feel like change will never come. And we need to learn to preach the gospel to our own hearts. And we need to, out of that, learn to preach the happy news of Easter to one another, reminding each other in Christ we have newness of life. We're set free from slavery to sin. What does newness of life mean? In part, it means freedom from slavery to sin. A second thing that new life means is it means a new power within. Not only freedom from our slavery to sin, but newness of life means a whole new heart with a whole new driver, a whole new set of desires, a whole new set of longings that leads us, that compels us, that drives us, that empowers us to live a different kind of life from the inside out. As far as I can tell, there is already more than enough pretend religion around the world. As far as I can tell, there are already plenty of people who do Sunday morning by putting on a mask and just say, I'm going to pretend to be a good person and go and sing the songs with the other people and do the stuff. There are enough people in this world who are trying to manage their lives by petty rules and regulations. As far as I can tell, there are enough people in this world who are just pretending to be nice to others. And yet the good news of Easter, this happy message of new life in Jesus Christ, it tells us that there is something way better than a life of pretending religion. There's something way happier. There's something way more genuine than a life of just pretending your way through religion. What is it? It's new life together with Jesus Christ. See, this new life, it involves a new power within. Look with me, if you would, a little bit further down in Romans chapter 6, down in verse 17. Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart." Whoa. Did you catch that phrase? There's a world of people out there who are out there trying to pretend their way through obedience. Just give me my list of religious rules. I'll do the religious rules. My heart isn't any different than it used to be. And whoever hoped for hearts to change, but I'll just do my list of rules. I'll pretend my way through the rules. I'll try my best to get along with my neighbor. I'll be nicer to my coworkers. Once in a while, I'll even like give a tract to someone at work, and I'll just kind of pretend my way through the Christian life. But Paul's view of what the message of Easter is so much happier and so much better than that, isn't it? It involves a new heart. The big theological word for this is regeneration. When we come to know Jesus, we're given new life. We're born again. We're regenerated. We're made new from the inside out so that we can genuinely begin to obey God from our heart. Now, as soon as we start talking like this, someone says, oh man, I must not be a Christian because my heart has sinful desires in it. I would say maybe yes, maybe no. Maybe. Maybe you have been just pretending your way through religion all these years, and you've never genuinely trusted in Jesus Christ, and you've never genuinely experienced the new birth that's found in Him. And so if that's you, I just want to say today, this Easter Sunday, make this a day of throwing your hope entirely on Jesus Christ, crying out to Him for a whole new heart, for a whole new set of longings and desires to be filled with His Holy Spirit so that you can live a whole new kind of life from the inside out. And yet there are others as well who may just need to be reminded that the Apostle Paul describes the Christian life as a life of battle, a life of warfare in which there are desires of the flesh which are at war with the desires of the Spirit. And so if your eyes are awakened to the fact that there's a war going on between the flesh and the Spirit, that may not be a sign that the Spirit doesn't live in you. It might actually be a sign that the Spirit lives in you. It might actually be a sign that the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to see the sinful desires in your heart as sinful desires to be turned from and to be repented of. It may well be. And yet, look at this beautiful news. This beautiful news of new life involves living a new life with a new kind of power that springs up from within. Romans 8:11, Paul says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Do you hear that? It's kind of a long verse with profound logic to it, but do you hear what Paul is saying? He's saying that for everybody who has new life in Jesus Christ, the glorious power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, isn't that an awesome thing? And think about it. No heart beating, no breath in the lungs, dead, corpse, brought back to life. I just wonder for some of us here if we need to look at the message of Easter again and look at the great power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And I wonder if some of us here need to raise our hopes a little bit in light of that. Realizing that if God is powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead, if God is powerful enough to speak life into a dead body, maybe He's powerful enough to plant a new kind of love in my heart for people I've never loved before in my life. If He's powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead, maybe He's powerful enough to spark a new affection where affection has been absent in my marriage. If God is powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead, maybe God is powerful enough to change not just the way I act toward my boss, but to change the way I think and feel toward my boss. That's crazy. And it's not just in these very difficult, intense situations. I wonder if some of us in our spiritual lives who have been walking with the Lord for a number of years, I wonder if some of us have found ourselves this past year, since last Easter, maybe feeling like we've plateaued a little bit. And maybe we'd say, you know, there was this time in my Christian life when I was growing and things were all exciting and Jesus was everything and there was so much passion, and now things have just kind of plateaued off a little bit. I don't feel like much has been happening in my Christian life lately. I don't feel like there's much growth. I don't feel like there's much new stuff growing. Where do we go in those moments to find hope that this is not the end of our story? Well, here's one place we can go this Easter. We can go back to the happy message of Easter. The one who powerfully and gloriously raised Jesus Christ from the dead has placed His powerful Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life. And He is right now, today, at work, creating greater love, interested in creating greater joy, interested in creating greater peace, interested in creating greater patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." If you've been united with Jesus Christ, that's what God has spoken over your life. The power with which I raised Jesus from the dead is the power with which I am at work bringing you from one degree of glory to another, transforming your heart and your life month by month and year by year. New life means new power within. Thirdly, new life means new hope forevermore. It means new hope forevermore. Where do I see that? All the way down at the bottom of Romans chapter 6, Paul begins to speak in much broader categories. We've talked about how this new life that we have in Jesus, it affects the way we live our life today. We're no longer a slave to sin. And we have the power of God living and working within us. And so we don't need to feel enslaved. We don't need to feel trapped in our plateaued experience. We can anticipate that God's Spirit is at work bringing about greater and greater growth in Christ-likeness in our lives. We can believe and we can trust that God is at work in our lives today, but the happy news of Easter, this happy news of new life in Christ, is not only happy news for today. It's not only happy news about what happened 2,000 years ago and happy news about what happened or what is going on today. It's also happy news about what God in Christ has spoken over your life permanently for tens of thousands of years into eternity future. Look with me, if you would, at this message of hope that Paul has down in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. He says, "For the wages of sin is death." It's a sobering word. If we live our lives under slavery to sin without being liberated from that cruel taskmaster, if we live our lives under the dominion of sin without a Savior to take our sins away for us, the end of that is death. But Romans 6:23 doesn't end with a word of death, does it? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, this new life, which speaks to us freedom from slavery to sin, which speaks to us about a new power at work in our lives today, it also speaks to us a new hope that begins today and lasts forevermore to the praise of His name. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter says to a group of believers, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Praise His name. And what hope that is. And brothers and sisters, you know, sometimes on these holiday weekends, it's helpful for us to step back and realize just how much we need a hope like that. I've spent dozens of hours over the last 7 weeks at a long-term care hospital with my father-in-law. And thanks be to God, this week he went home, and I'm so happy for that, moving in the right direction, moving in the direction of recovery. I don't know when the last time was that you stopped and considered the fact that this life has an end. And who likes to talk about that, right? Especially on a happy holiday weekend. What about the Easter eggs and bright colors? Spending time at a long-term care hospital where patients are dying, it reminds me that there's truth in the line that Jack Johnson wrote in one of his songs. "We're not dead, but we're definitely dying. It's true for all of us here. The mortality rate among humans is just about 100%, isn't it? This life will have an end. What then? And listen, here's where the bright hope of new life in Jesus Christ just shines with all of its brilliance as a message that is brighter and better and more beautiful than any message this world has ever sung to you. It speaks a message of joy and peace and love and security that is not just true today, that will not only be true from now until next year's Easter, that will not only be true for the next 10 years, that will not only be true until the next time you're at the funeral of a loved one, a message of hope that is not only true until the day of your own funeral, but a message of hope that transcends the grave. A message of hope that transcends and transposes and takes us into eternity future. A message of hope that invites us into new life that will continue to deepen in joy and love and peace and gladness into eternity future for tens of millions of years. Is that not great hope? Is that not a hope that we need? And the happy news of Easter, the happy news of Easter promises us that just as Christ was raised from the dead, surely we will live with him. Surely. Surely we will live with him forever. What should we do about all of this? Romans chapter 6, verse 11 gives us the basic application point. It's actually a profound verse, a very significant verse. For those of you who know, the book of Romans is a long letter, a very long epistle written by the Apostle Paul to a local church, about 12 chapters of gospel theology, about 11 chapters of gospel theology, about 5 chapters of gospel application for real life. We're right in the middle here in Romans 6 of 5.5 chapters of gospel theology. There's another 5.5 chapters of gospel theology to come. And yet right here in the middle of Romans 6, in the middle of all this gospel theology, for the first time in the book of Romans, Paul gives a direction. I think this is the first time in the book of Romans that Paul gives an explicit command, an explicit direction. Do you know what he says? Verse 11, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What do we do with this? We believe that it's true. We embrace it as God's truth, and we rejoice in it day after day. And in those moments when we slide away from that truth and we forget that we're alive in Christ Jesus and we begin living like we're just living the same old fleshly way that everybody else has always lived their lives, what do then? We preach the good news of Easter to ourselves all over again. Christ died. He rose again to pay for my sins. Christ died and he rose again, and I died and rose again with him. And now I'm not just dead. I'm alive together with Jesus Christ. What do we do with this truth? We embrace it happily as God's true good news for us today. That's what we do with it. We preach it to ourselves over and over. We keep reminding ourselves of what Jesus Christ has done for us, of all that he is for us, and of who we are in union with him. What do we do with these truths? We keep reminding ourselves of them. We keep reminding each other of them. We keep singing them out loud to the praise of his glorious grace as our lives are continually being transformed and liberated and renewed by the power of this life-changing message as we seek to spread this life-giving message to others here and to the ends of this earth. What do? We keep believing this, embracing it, preaching it, and singing it as long as we have breath in our lungs.